Some of you might remember last year, I want to say it was Advent, in Formation we did a video series called Half-Truths, things we think that the Bible says, but it doesn't really. I looked back and money is the root of all evil was not actually in there, although it could have been, because it's not in the Bible either. Instead, our reading from 1 Timothy today says that it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. I often think the distinction is when we think of money as an end in itself, something to pursue above all else. This idea that the love of money is the root of all evil is unfortunately far less specific and black and white, harder to put on a bumper sticker. But the truth is that money is not an end in itself. It's a thing, a tool even, that we can use for good or for all kinds of evil. We can use it to insulate ourselves from others, to absolve ourselves of the risks and rewards of being in community. And I think this is what the rich man does in our gospel passage. But money can also be a tool that helps us to proclaim the prophetic message of God's love. Last week, Deacon Bill preached on one of the harder gospel passages that we have this year. And he preached about the fact that we are all managers. We manage our time, our interactions, and yes, our treasure, the riches that we have been gifted. And in all of these arenas, we have the opportunity, if not the command, to act shrewdly and wisely, rather than being profligate and unwise. I think there is even in there a call to act prophetically in all that we manage, to put our hope into embodied action. If you're paying attention, you heard that money actually comes up in three of our four readings today, including the portion of Jeremiah that we read first. Here we see Jeremiah by the field at Anathoth from his cousin Hanamel with money that is weighed out and recorded. It's actually weighed out twice. It's very present in there. Now, I've neglected to preach very much at all from Jeremiah these past weeks, which frankly is a squandering of that book's resources. And so this is my last week to make a go of it. And so yes, I'm going to preach a bit about a real estate transaction and how even a mundane purchase like this can be a prophetic act, proclaiming the hope that God has for God's people. So since I've missed a lot of Jeremiah, just to catch you up to speed, let me tell you a few things. Jeremiah, as you may have noticed, and really you can't miss it unless you've been completely zoning out for the Old Testament reasons, Jeremiah is pretty crabby. Probably, I said at the 8 o'clock, he's the worst prophet to invite to a cocktail party. And Drew reminded me that means he's the prophet who most needs a cocktail party. From this book, we get the sadly neglected word Jeremiad, which means a bitter lament or a list of woes. That's really what about like two-thirds of the book of Jeremiah consists of. The reading today is taken from the third of the book that's called the Book of Comfort or the Book of Consolation. In the first parts of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is mad and sad and ragey and dramatic. Mostly what he's doing is predicting ruin and destruction for Jerusalem. It's a time of peace, and here he is telling people about how war is coming. Now, war is at the gates of the city. The Babylonian army is besieging Jerusalem. And here we see Jeremiah buying real estate. Note that he's also doing this from prison, because when he started prophesying about how Babylon will and its brutal war was something that people should submit to and surrender to, Jeremiah's own king, Zedekiah, took offense and locked him up. Zedekiah locked Jeremiah up for refusing to comply with his orders and instead complying with God's word. So yes, now Jeremiah is buying real estate from prison. He's buying a plot of land from his cousin, probably a plot of land that he himself will never set foot on. And what the Bible says is he is redeeming this. In the Mosaic covenant, and remember, the land means so much to these people. The land is the physical sign of God's promise. But under Mosaic law, when his cousin Hanamel was no longer able to afford the land, Jeremiah had kind of the right of first refusal. He had the ability to go and buy the land, thus bailing Hanamel out and keeping the land in his family, which was really important. So he's buying this plot of land from a family member that would otherwise pass out of his family's possession, probably forever. This is land that would have been passed from generation to generation, again, as a sign and a symbol of the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah now steps up to save it in the middle of a war and what will be a very long occupation, which he knows because he predicted it. Jeremiah goes so far as to make sure the deed is recorded properly and that a permanent record is created so that this deal will last a long time. And again, it's pretty boring administrative stuff on the surface. But again, let me remind you, he is in prison, locked up by his own administration in the middle of a siege. This is completely absurd. Like, the idea that he would buy this plot of land to save it for generations to come when he himself knows that the occupation is going to last a long time. Think of the absurdity of someone today in Gaza or in occupied Ukraine buying a plot of land for their children's children while the invading army attempts to starve their children. And that's the point, all this absurdity. Remember, in a time of peace, Jeremiah predicted destruction. And Jeremiah's prediction came from the fact that God is so faithful to the covenant that God will see out the threats that are made in it. And now, in a time of destruction, Jeremiah predicts peace. But it's from the same place. Jeremiah predicts peace because God is so faithful to the covenant that God will walk beside the people through their destruction and into a new era of healing and wholeness. The passage ends by saying that fields and houses and vineyards will again be bought in this land, which to us, a non-agricultural people, might not really mean as much. But what it is saying is that again, even in the midst of what seems like utter hopelessness, God is proclaiming that people will again settle, build families, and cultivate crops here. Vineyards are particularly known for taking a really long time to cultivate, multiple generations to really bear the best fruit. In this sense, seen in this light, we can understand that Jeremiah's purchase is an act of embodied hope. It is an act of compliance with God's plan, and an act of hope for future generations, for people that Jeremiah will never see or meet. We often think, right, of prophets being like Jeremiah in like the first two-thirds of this book, right? They're the crazy people who stand on the corners and yell. Big beards all the time, right? Honestly, Jeremiah often falls right into this stereotype. But the truth is that prophecy, when it's mentioned in the Bible, is really just someone making visible, making audible, the deeper reality of God, no matter what else is happening. A prophet is someone who makes the deeper truth of God's truth really visible in word or in deed. Prophets are people who see beyond the limitations of the contemporary political scene in their age or in any age. One of my favorite definitions comes from Saint Oscar Romero, who preached a sermon once where he referred to prophets as God's microphones, through which, right, the word of God goes in and is amplified for all the people. Prophets, if I may be so cheesy, the prophets are the people who are willing to put their money where their mouth is, to make what seem like crazy decisions in the name of hope, a hope that is not theirs or even ours alone, but belongs to generations yet to come. Again, I say to you, as Bill said last week, that we are all managers, which means we all have decisions to make. We make decisions with our money, with our resources, with our time, with our relationships, with all of our lives. And because of that, because of those gifts that God has given, those tools that God has placed in our hands, we too have the ability to become God's microphone, to proclaim our hope in God's promises in all that we say and do. This hope, even if we do not live to see its fulfillment, this hope that God's providence will sustain our world and restore the faithful, that is the hope that is passed down to us from generation to generation, from Jeremiah's day down to ours. And now it is our gift to preserve, to nurture, and to embody in this world, to pass it along for those who will come after us. So, my siblings in Christ, I ask you, what is it that you are managing today? And how can you manage to make a prophetic act? How can you manage what God has given you to proclaim to a people yet unborn, the promises of God are good and very good. What prophetic act will you take today so that the word of God may be spread abroad, so that you may become God's microphone? Amen.
Amen.